So welcome again to Bethel Baptist Church's Searching the Scriptures class, where we take your questions and search the Word of God for the answers. Before we begin today, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace and your mercy. We thank you for the gospel of Jesus Christ and the hope of glory. We thank you that you are with us to guide us, to teach us, and to instruct us by your word, by your will, and by your spirit, to do and to abide by your commands. Help us, Lord, to flee from ourselves, that we may walk in holiness and righteousness and in newness of life. We praise you because you are worthy. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So, before we begin looking at today's question, did anyone have any questions that they would like us to take a look at some other time?
Firstborn? Yeah, it's mentioned a couple times.
In the New Testament, do you want to look at that now? You want to look at that at a later time?
Oh, a later time.
Okay. So there's firstborn or first begotten.
No, specifically the word firstborn.
Yeah, it occurs 117 times in the Bible.
Do you know it?
7 times in the New Testament.
You're just showing off.
Yes. So it is said of Jesus as a child twice. It is spoken of Jesus.
I noticed in the verse this morning he talked about firstborn. Beyond the Passover.
Right. Romans 8, firstborn among many brethren. So beyond the Passover? For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, and he might be the firstborn among many brothers.
I was just wondering, because a lot of times after the second-born son, that's the Savior.
No, I see what you're saying. There is an interesting study that I want to do. There's a number of times, because the firstborn is typically placed in an exalted position, primary receiver of the inheritance, but you have so many places where that is.
Start with Cain.
Well, Cain lost the inheritance to Seth. Isaac and Ishmael, Jacob and Esau. Adam and Jesus. You did have a parallelism as well.
The Pharaoh.
You did have a type of parallelism with Moses. He rejected his first time, accepted his second.
Well, he also wasn't the firstborn.
He was the firstborn. He was
Aaron.
Aaron, that's right. Miriam was old. Moses is the third.
Yeah.
That we have recorded here. I stand corrected there. And so you do have a lot of times, and Jesus also uses that flipping of the firstborn to talk about the rejection of Israel, who is in a sense a type of firstborn, and a movement of to the Gentiles, which is in a sense a second one. They come to the faith later. So there's an interesting paradigm going on there. So we'll take a look at the firstborn issues. Firstborn issue, and well, there's also got first begotten, so there's an Isaiah 14.
You won't have to top your head like
you
normally
do.
Anyway.
Well, you do, let's stay.
It's okay.
Okay, so we're going to take a little bit of a look at the tithing. And it is a sensitive topic amongst Christians. It is a topic that oftentimes you will not find pastors preach about. Why?
It offends some people.
What do some people hear when they hear a preacher preach about tithing?
Give me money.
Right? So we don't want to come across as saying, look, you got the money in your pocket, you got to give it to me. And there are some teachers, and we also don't want to be confused with some of these televangelists. What do some of these televangelists preach about giving money?
You'll be blessed if you give money.
Yeah. I think they're typically more specific than that. If you give money to me, you'll be blessed more. Right? And so there is a sense of, I don't want to be confused with those guys. And so there's a lot of reasons why people don't want to talk about tithing. It is also one of those things that oftentimes looks as a highly personal thing. One of his favorite questions to ask people is, how much do you make? Just to show that people are going to say, none of your business. And reality is, it is none of his business, right? Just like it's none of my business what anyone else makes. And so it's, to a lot of people, talking about tithing or money is prying into this one of these areas of none of your business. So some of the other things is, some people hear or come to an understanding of, well, maybe my tithing is tied to my salvation. If I don't tithe, you know, I'm not saved, so I better make sure I tithe so that I can ensure my appropriate place in heaven. Others look at tithing and says it's a non-issue because we're under grace, not under law, and so the law of tithing has no impact and effect on us. So there's a lot of reasons people don't want to talk about tithing, why we typically don't talk about it, why it's a sensitive topic. So we want to take a look first at the purposes behind tithing. Most of the information on tithing is Old Testament. There is some New Testament passages on tithing in particular and tithing in general that we'll be taking a look at. Start off by going to Genesis 14, verses 18 to 20. This is the first place where the word tithe comes from. Genesis 14, 18 to 20.
And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High. And he blessed him and said, Blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thy hand. And he gave him tithes of all.
So what might be the purpose proclaimed here of why did Abraham tithe? And a tithe, by the way, does mean just a tenth. Why did Abraham give him a tenth of everything?
And that's it.
Okay, is God speaking here saying, Abraham, give me a tenth?
No.
Okay.
He's saying a present because then he can make reference to it later.
Okay.
But
it was tradition, wasn't it, back in that time?
Perhaps. But why would Abraham give a tenth to Melchizedek?
King of
Shalom. It's actually probably King of Shalom, which is King of Peace.
King of Peace. I guess showing that he has some confidence over him, some authority over him.
What did Melchizedek do?
He blessed
Abram. He blessed Abram, and as a result of that, he gave him a tenth of all. So what is that telling you about Abram's view of Melchizedek? He's grateful. He has this.
He was a godly man, obviously, because he
was a priest of the Most High God, so he was, figured that he was in God's stead, I guess, and some kind of a mediator between him and God.
So he is actually giving as a result of being blessed. God has blessed me. Now remember where this passage takes place. Abraham goes after, is Abraham and how many people? Do you remember? 300. Abraham and 300 of his servants, they go after a military army that has just taken over like three to five kingdoms.
Yeah.
Okay, so here you've got 300 people going after what must have been thousands, if not tens of thousands. He beats them, and then he gives them a tenth of everything that he acquired. How did he win that battle? What is Abraham saying? This is how I won the battle.
God
defeated the enemy, and as a result of that, I am giving to God what? A tithe. I'm giving to him of what he has given to me. I am returning. Okay? So it is God that gave it to me, and as a result of that, I'm giving some of it back.
Before this, is it mentioned?
Tithe is never mentioned.
Until
this is the first time tithe is mentioned.
So he kind of defined it?
He kind of defined it.
Okay.
From a biblical perspective, he defined it. And so what we also have is he gave tithes of what? Of all. Now notice that he didn't give tithes out of whatever was left over after the government took their portion. Okay, granted there wasn't a government in that position, but he gave tithes of all. If you go to work, how much do you make? Net is it net or gross? Before taxes or after taxes? How much did you make?
Before taxes.
Before taxes. How much did God bless you with?
Before taxes.
I knew a guy who left the church because the pastor was preaching on tithing and said you should tithe out of pre-tax money as opposed to post-tax. That's why he left the church. One of the reasons. And so I was talking with him. What did God bless you with? Of course, he wasn't really excited about my answer because God gave him the pre-tax money. The fact that the government took their share, or what they classify as their share, is beside the point. God gave you the pre-tax money. Yes.
You should look at it as like 90% is better than 0%.
Well, I wouldn't even look at it that way. How much of it did God give you? What percentage did God give you?
Whatever's written.
How does that work, though? I learned a few years ago they were taking on the Wall Street bankers and they were talking about the bonuses. And the government was saying, we're going to take 90% of your bonus.
Huh?
So they tithe on the remaining 10%, or was the government taking 95% of their bonus? You take whatever you have, that's it?
Well, I understand what you're saying there.
They're starting to do it. I don't think they actually did it, but they're...
They just say it so the middle class can be happy.
Well, I think the middle class would not be... me as part of the middle... I think I'm middle class, aren't I? I may be classified rich nowadays. I think anyone over 30,000 now is rich. But see, if I was middle class, I would not be happy with that. I would be angry with that because these guys, whether or not they deserve it or not, that's between them and their employer.
Exactly.
That has nothing to do with the government. The government, they are the position of the government. They can take what they think is their fair share. I disagree with their fair share, but that's neither here nor there. But the reality is these guys in some form or fashion have gotten themselves to a position where they make this kind of money. The government doesn't like it? Well, fine. The government, get out of being the government, get into the same business these guys are in. Then make the money they're making and give your 90% away. That's your prerogative when you've made that. Okay? But I do see what you're saying there, right? When they're taking 90%, if you give 10%, you end up with nothing. And so there you have to deal with things on a different scale. But I think in general, 99.999% of people aren't that. Right? So that's where we get the issue of tithing. That's where it first shows up. Let's go to Deuteronomy 14, 22-29. Deuteronomy 14, 22-29.
Yes, sir.
22-29.
Thou shalt truly tithe all the increase of thy seed, and the field bringeth forth year by year. And thou shalt eat before the Lord thy God, in the place which he shall choose to place his name there. The tithe of the corn, of thy wine, and of thine oil, and the firstlings of the herds and of the flocks, that thou mayest learn to fear the Lord thy God always. And if the way be too long for thee. So that thou art not able to carry it, for the place be too far from thee, which the Lord thy God shall choose to set his name there, when the Lord thy God hath blessed thee. Then shalt thou turn it into money, and bind up the money in thine hand, and shalt go unto the place which the Lord thy God shall choose. And thou shalt bestow that money for whatsoever thy soul lusteth after, for the oxen, or for the sheep, or for wine, or for strong drink, or for whatsoever thy soul desireth. And thou shalt eat there before the Lord thy God, and thou shalt rejoice, thou and thine household. And the Levite that is within thy gates thou shalt not forsake him. For he had no part nor inheritance nor inheritance with thee. At the end of 3 years thou shalt bring forth all the tithe of thine increase the same year, and shalt lay it up within thy gates. And the Levite, because he hath no part nor inheritance with thee, and the stranger, and the fatherless, and the widow, which are within thy gates, shall come and shall eat and be satisfied, that the Lord thy God may bless thee in all the work of thy hand which thou doest.
Now, what's the purpose of the tithe here? What are some of the purposes? What do they use it for?
Maintain their priestly caste, the Levites, and also take care of the people that are in need, the stranger, the fatherless, the widow.
So it's sort of, to some degree, it's a little bit like what we do here for benevolence. Some of it, it's to take care of the priests, and the priests would, and the Levites would do what? What was their job?
Disperse it to the needy.
Okay, there's a disbursement of the needy, but in general, what was the job of the Levite?
Oh, sorry.
For the tabernacle.
They would deal with the sacrifices, they would conduct the worship, and we have other places where, as during the reading of the law, they would go around and help people make sense of the law. So they were to be the teachers of the law as well. So here you have, the tithe is being used to support the work of the ministry. Even here in Deuteronomy. Okay? Now, what's also interesting, what else do you notice that's interesting about the tithe, what's happening to it?
It's being eaten in verse 23, I'm not sure that...
By who?
It's not like the people that are giving it.
Uh-huh. So the people that are giving it, there are also partakers of it, or they're in a sense recipients of it, which is interesting. Now, since they are giving it, and, but there's a distinction here. Where are they consuming this tithe, this giving?
So like in the, not a temple this time, kind of like a place where they worship?
Yeah, this would be the tabernacle, actually.
Yeah.
Wherever the tabernacle is placed. If it's a long ways away, what were they to do?
Sell their stuff and bring it over again.
Yeah, so they would sell their tithe possession, turn it into gold and silver, travel to where the tabernacle was, sell their gold, or buy, sorry, you're right. They would, with the gold and silver that they sold, now they would buy stuff. Now, do you remember what was going on when Jesus got, the one time that we see Jesus getting angry?
They were buying and selling in the temple.
They were buying and selling in the temple.
Changing money.
That's traffic.
Money changing.
Right.
They're transitioning from one currency to another, possibly from the Roman coins to temple coins, because they would be holy, because they've been sort of, you know. But what would they do with the prices?
They're doing for profit.
They'd probably increase the prices. You could, I mean, they'd probably go down and buy the sheep that the guy sold for you know, $25, and they'd come down and sell it in Jerusalem for $50.
Yeah, what did Jesus say? Turn my father's house with an house of worship, a den of thieves.
Den of thieves.
Yes, I mean, they must have been...
So they were jacking up the prices, they were manipulating the money exchanges, and they were also selling...
not their best, right?
Yeah, they were selling blind and crippled animals. So, I mean, here you are trying to deal with Yahweh worship, and they're giving you perversion.
But in that case, those are for sacrificing, right?
Yep.
But this one sounds like fellowship luncheon.
Wait a second. Look at what he's doing with it. You're taking the firstlings of thy herds. The firstlings of your herds, whose are those? Those are the Lord's. Those belong to him.
But you're saying that they don't eat it.
Right. But see, when you would offer up the sacrifice, is you would eat those sacrifices
as
well.
You do eat the sacrifice.
Yep. You're eating the sacrifice, but you have to eat the sacrifice in the temple or in the tabernacle. You can't just take them home.
Not just the priest.
Not just the priest, everybody.
So
there
would have to be like a selection of priests, and then
the priest would take of their sacrifices, and they would become theirs, as we're going to be looking at. Do we get there in Numbers?
No,
we're not going to look at Numbers. What would we will look in 2 Chronicles, which has a similar issue. What would happen is the people would bring in their tithe. They'd distribute some of that to the Levites. The Levites would take a tithe of that tithe and give it to the high priest. So you have this movement of the funds around. But see, all of these things were ultimately dedicated to what?
God.
To God. these are gifts to the Lord. Now, they got to partake in it because part of it was used to feed the strangers, the fatherless, and the widows. Part of it was to feed them. But the reality is it was first and foremost given to God because God asked for it. God says, you do this. Okay? So it is a command of God to bring the tithes in. Make sense? Let's look at 2 Chronicles 31, verses 2 through 6. And we'll jump back to Sal.
Ezekiel assigned the priests and Levites to divisions, each of them according to the duties as priests or Levites, to offer burnt offerings and fellowship offerings, to minister, to give thanks, and to sing praises at the gates of the Lord's dwellings. The king contributed from his own possessions for the morning and evening burnt offerings and for the burnt offerings on the Sabbath, new moons and appointed feasts at the rain and the lawmost of the Lord. He ordered the people living in Jerusalem to give the portion due to the priests and Levites so they could devote themselves to the law of the Lord. As soon as the order went out, the Israelites generously gave the first fruits of the grain, new wine, oil, honey, and the fields produced. They brought a great amount, a tithe of everything. The men of Israel and Judah who lived in the towns of Judah also brought a tithe of their herds and flocks and a tithe of the holy things dedicated to the Lord their God, and they piled them in heaps.
So what did they do with the tithes? What was the purpose of the tithes here?
To encourage the Levites, I mean, to support the Levites so they could bring the law of the Lord.
Right, to encourage the Levites so that they can focus in on their ministry, their inheritance, which is the Lord. They can focus in on that and serving the Lord. When the tithes are not brought in, what happens to the Levites? Yeah, they're not able to do the work of the ministry. As a result, they go back up to their own field, and the ministry of God begins falling down here. What's going to happen to the support of the widows and the fatherless? Without the tithe, right? It's going to disappear. So now you're going to increase your problems. And so what you had here is they are supporting the work of the ministry. They're supporting the work that God has commissioned them to do. So we're going to take a look at some motivations now. So we're going to look at why might Christians say, I'm not going to tithe. There's no need for me to tithe. And we'll just take a look at a couple. Go to Luke 18, 10 to 14.
Temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week, I give tithes of all I possess, of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified, rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted.
From what we read here, who tithed?
The Pharisee.
Okay. Who didn't tithe, as far as we can tell?
Publican.
Well, the publican doesn't make any mention of it. We can assume based upon the view of the Jews. Go ahead.
Maybe Zacchaeus, he went back and gave 50% later.
Right. There we go. But at this point in time, it's like...
He probably wasn't.
Go ahead. I was going to say, he gave of his soul. He's saying, Lord, I realize what I am. I'm giving, you know.
Okay, so why might a Christian read this and say, I want to be like which one?
The publican.
I want to be like the publican because why?
Because he goes his home justified that day.
Yeah. So what might some Christians think tithing does?
Well,
If you're a tither, what are you?
Well, if you make an original like this, you can turn away, you know, like a Catholic indulgent. I'm buying my way into heaven. I mean, if it can pollute your frame of mind, it has nothing at all to do with it, but certainly can.
Okay, I agree with you. I think you can come away with, I want to be more like the publican who wasn't tithing, who wasn't trying to earn his way, wasn't trying to buy his way, and so I'm not going to tithe because I want to have my soul clean before God, as opposed to saying, look, I've got my tithing, here's my tithing. I don't want to be proclaiming it and demonstrating it. Right? I know of some Christians who they'll tithe, but they won't give it in a way that anyone knows that they tithe because it's between them and God. And they don't get to claim it on taxes. The reason I do it the way I do is so that I can keep it out of the hands of the government as much as I can. That's just my personal opinion. It's not that I want people to know how much I give.
Well, it's not like you broadcast it.
I don't broadcast it either.
The treasurer
knows. The treasurer knows. But the reality, part of it is if I can keep $50 out of the hands of the government, that's $50 they're not going to waste.
Yes.
Right? So there is that aspect of it. But some Christians will look at this and see the ritualistic tithing that you're talking about, and that can become, I'm not going to tithe because I don't want it to become that way.
One of the brethren was sharing that they'd gone to a service and they were calling people up front to donate $5,000, right? And they were like forcing and manipulating you to feel like you weren't holy or godly if you didn't go up there and give. I mean, that's not what, that's the Pharisees thing. It's like, if you're going to do it, you do it privately. You know, you don't have to announce it to the whole world.
Right. Which we'll get into why tithing a little bit and the difference there. But again, there are some people who manipulate that. In this particular case, he was basically, we're not stopping service until we get the money that we need. And it's manipulation.
In the Old Testament, it says, do not murder. In the New Testament, it also backs it up. The Old Testament says tithe, but the New Testament doesn't tithe. Why does the New Testament say to tithe it?
You are a great segue. Let's go to John chapter 1.
He's a trans.
actually, we're going to, that's in Matthew 6, but we're going to look at John chapter 1:17 first. We will get to answering that question as to whether or not the Bible, the New Testament says tithe.
John chapter 1, verse 17?
John 1:17.
For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ.
Okay. Why might some Christians use that to say, see, I don't have to tithe because of this?
We're no longer in the law,
but we're under grace. It's not a I have to do, but it's I get to do as I want to, in a sense. I'm under the grace of God. I'm not compelled to do anything.
Kind of like a cop-out?
It can be a cop-out.
Like Romans 6 or something, what Joey said, that under law, but under grace,
yeah.
Kind of statement.
Yeah, so you get that language in there. I'm not under the law. Tithing is law, is the Old Testament law. I'm not under that. I'm under the grace of God. And so we'll take a look at why tithe in a little bit. Let's go over to Matthew 6, 19 to 21.
Lay not up for yourself treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also.
Now, why might... Now, Christians only won't point to this as to why they don't tithe, or this concept. But why won't some Christians tithe?
Where their heart is.
So it's where their heart is. Go ahead.
Something that they're being hustled.
Some might think they're being hustled, but see, here's part of the equation as well. If this money belongs to me, it's mine, I get to do with it what I want to do with it, and if I don't want to give it to you, I don't have to. I may make $10,000 a week, I'll be nice and generous and give you $5. Because, man, it's more than you really need. And besides all this, I worked hard for my money. It can be an expression of the position of your heart. Where's your heart at? Is your heart in a position of service and of gratitude to God for all that he's done for you? Or is your heart in a position of, it's all me, it's primarily about me, what I can get out of it? And there is some of that that we have to be leery of, that we have to be very leery of. And so we do have to ask our question, if we're someone who says, I'm not going to tithe, is why? We need to analyze that. And then we need to ask ourselves, but is this answer acceptable to God? Is this the answer that God wants to hear from me? If I'm not tithing to my church, but maybe I'm giving the equivalent of or more of it to other Christian organizations, which are taking the gospel into other areas and other lands, maybe that's what God asked me to do. Are you tithing?
Yes.
Yeah, you're still tithing. Okay. I think we do need to support the local church, which we'll get to. We need to make sure that they are properly and adequately taken care of. But at the same time, if you have a heart for foreign missions, and you're using the funds that God has given you to promote that, you're still giving it to God. And I would classify those in the same realm. Okay. So let's take some look at some motivations of, well, why should we tithe? Matthew 23:23. And so this addresses your question.
Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought ye to have done, and not to leave the other undone.
Okay. So what are mint, anise, and cumin?
Spices.
What kind of spices?
Dill.
They're just little things, insignificant things. Right? They're small herbs, small spices. And so he says, look, you pay tithe of the littlest thing. Why would that be an issue? Why is he bringing that up? You pay tithe of the littlest stuff.
You're taking it literally, every little aspect.
Right.
So you're showing yourself to count everything.
Exactly. See, you take everything that you have and you make sure that you tithe of everything you have, even to the mint, even to the littlest herb that you have. We're going to tithe of that. Look at how I'm tithing. Now, but he says, but you're ignoring the weightier matters of the law. So they're focusing in on this, I can do this part. I can measure this. I can put a scale on this and says, yes, I've met the law. But you've neglected the greater matters of the law. How do you measure judgment and mercy and faith? How do you put a measuring stick on those things?
By the word of God.
Okay, by the word of God. But can you say, look, I have done this much volume or quantity of faith? No, it's an unmeasurable entity. Don't worry about it. So he's talking about the greater measures of the law, and you are neglecting the things that cannot really be measured except for by God himself. And then he says, these ought you have done. What are these? The judgment, mercy, the weightier matters. You should have done those things. But what does he say? How does he finish that sentence?
And also the other stuff.
And also the other stuff. Does Jesus teach tithing? What do you think?
Looks like it's there.
Yeah, he's teaching tithing. Because he is saying you should not have neglected judgment, mercy, and faith, but you should have maintained and continued the tithing of the other stuff.
What part? Does it say?
In verse 23, okay. He says, you tithe of mint and anise, you tithe of spices, mm-hmm. and have omitted the weighty matters of the law, the big aspects of the law. These ought you have done. You ought to have dealt with the weighty parts of the law, but you should not at the same time leaving undone the tithing of the possession part. He is saying not only focus on the weighty, on mercy, not only focus on mercy and show mercy, but also tithe of your possessions. That's what that means. So you have the New King James, yeah, which version?
NIV.
So he said here, you give a tenth of your spices, but you have neglected more important matters of the law. You should have practiced the latter. You should have practiced the justice, mercy, faithfulness without neglecting the tenth of your spices. That's what that means.
Okay.
That means not only do you practice mercy, but you also practice tithing of possessions.
Okay.
So Jesus teaches tithing. Now we're going to look at some more as to why he does that. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 9, 7 to 14. Should do that for your benefit.
This way. 7 to 14?
Yeah.
Who goeth a warfare any time at his own charges? Sorry, thank you. Who planteth a vineyard and eateth not of the fruit of thereof? Or who feedeth a flock and eateth not of the milk of the flock? Say I these things as a man? Or said not the law the same also? For it is written in the law of Moses, thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn. Doth God take care for oxen? Or saith he it altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt, this is written, that he that ploweth should plow in hope, and that he that thresheth in hope should be partaker of his hope. Holy to you.
14.
If we have sown unto you spiritual things, is it a great thing if we shall reap your carnal things? If others partakers of this power over you, are not we rather? Nevertheless, we have not used this power, but suffer all things, lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ. Do ye not know that they which minister about holy things live of the holy things of the temple? And they which wait at the altar are partakers with the altar? Even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel.
Why might a Christian look at this and say, we ought to tithe?
At least you'd say you support the ministry.
Yes, supporting the work of the ministry. Okay. Now, notice how Paul is using the law here. Notice he is not saying, we're under grace, not under law, therefore the law no longer applies to us. What is he doing with the law?
It's still in effect.
It still is, in effect, it is an example to us to show us how to live. And so is Paul advocating a type of tithing of some form? Maybe not a tenth, but at least saying, you've got to give.
You've got to take care of the ministry.
Okay. Because it's the taking care of the ministry. It's the work of the ministry. Even in verse 14, he says, even so has the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live off the gospel. If you are a proclaimer of the gospel of Jesus Christ, you should live off the results of the fruits of your labor. And then he says, look in verse 11, if we have sown unto you spiritual things, meaning, what are the spiritual things they have sown?
The word of God.
Yeah, so if we have sown to you the Spirit of God, the Word of God, that you have come to believe in Jesus Christ, we have given you the gospel and you believed it, is it a great thing if we reap your carnal things? What does that say?
Tithing.
Give. Is it a big deal? Look at what you got in exchange for what we're trying to help to, in a sense, ask for. What's the measure and difference? If I'm asking for a tenth of your funds, what is that in comparison to what we have given you by way of the gospel? How do you compare those two? It's just not fair to give a tenth. I should give 2%. What do you think?
I heard a guy on TV once present it that way.
Yeah?
He said, I've given you this, now what's that worth? You give it to me. So I gave him nothing.
But what Paul is saying here is
I've
given.
I've heard someone bring this just like that.
No, but because he is trying to use it as a manipulation.
Because what you have is incalculably worth more wealth than you can't
compare the two.
You can't compare the two. And that's the point Paul is trying to make here.
Yeah.
Now, what the guy is trying to do there is manipulate him and give him money.
Yeah.
And so you're perfectly right there. And so I'm trying to deal with Paul's point, which is we brought you the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because we brought you the gospel of Jesus Christ, you come to understand eternal life through Christ. What's the big deal with your funds? Okay. And so it is trying to expose the heart of the issue. Right? Now, 2 Corinthians 11, 8, and 9. Especially those in Spain, is that they would be able, by the grace of God, to have a sufficient congregation that they would no longer need foreign support. Praise the Lord for that. You see, that means that they have built up a congregation who is being faithful to the Word, being willing to support their ministry, and being able to reach out beyond that. So that they can say, we don't need this anymore. We used to support a church in Lodi. We don't support them anymore. Why?
They prospered.
Their congregation is now supporting them. They don't need foreign missions anymore, in a sense. So that's why I pray for that. That they would have a stable congregation that would understand we need to support the ministry of God here as we reach out as well to others. Because I'm running low on time, let's go to 1 John chapter 5 and verse 3.
This is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. And His commandments are not grievous.
As a Christian, why would we tithe?
We love God.
And we want to keep His commandments. The commandments say tithe, right?
And to show our gratitude.
To show our gratitude to God. But see, what's the difference between obeying the commandments as a Jew and obeying the commandments as a Christian?
Christians are more humble.
Okay.
I think the only difference, though, is that you believe getting saved by fulfilling the commandments. A Christian realizes Christ alone that saves us, but fulfilling the commandments shows our love of God. We want to do it because He so loved us. Not going to save us, but it's just...
It's a complete difference in attitude. To the Jew, I keep the commandments because I'm supposed to. I have to. To the Christian, I keep the commandments because I love God and I want to keep His commandments. What does God want me to do? That's what I want to do.
Actually, there's a good point. So the commandments are not grievous. You
right.
Really look at all of them. If we were to lead them, our lives would be so much better and happier. I mean, He gave us those commandments for our benefit.
Right. And one of those commandments has to deal with giving of tithes.
Supporting
the ministry, the work of the ministry. And so reality is, why does some Christians want to tithe? Because I want to keep the commandments of God. I want to do what God asks me to do.
Please
understand. Let's see. I got to figure out how to show. Let's go to 1st Timothy chapter 6. First Timothy 6, but I want to get to some of those other ones. 17 to 19.
Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. That they do good, that be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life.
Why might a Christian use this and say, I ought to tithe because of this?
To teaching those that have money how to use it wisely.
So we're teaching others how to use it wisely? Why does God give the money in the first place?
To
give to a service.
To demonstrate his love.
To demonstrate his love. And so we are motivated because God has given this to us. Should I not also use it for what God wants to be useful? And is a tenth asking too much? So, yes.
It's funny how society complains when God asks for a tenth, but they don't complain when Uncle Sam.
Well, actually, I would be satisfied if Uncle Sam would limit himself to 10%. He's significantly larger than that. There are some. I mean, we're doing some analysis of a financial transaction that might happen that between Uncle Sam and his cousin Sacra Tomato would take almost 50% of the value.
Yeah.
Why do they get 50%? That's just perverse.
Sales tax,
and revenue. Yeah, if you summed up all your taxes, it's 60%. Way more than 10%. So I want to look at the question, which is legitimate, how much should a Christian give? We looked at the law, which says a tithe. I want to take a look at some other issues. 1 Corinthians 16, 1 to 2. God is prospered. So that means that someone who makes $1 million a week, in a sense in this world's things, has prospered more than the guy who makes $5 a week. Seems reasonable. How has God prospered you?
Grateful.
Okay.
That's Pastor Nick.
You raised your hand, so I don't know if you're going to answer yet a question.
No, I thought you were asking me a question.
How has God prospered you? Everyone wants to answer.
So in every aspect, of our lives, right? Food, shelter.
That's how I would view that.
Okay.
What has God given you?
Yes. When I was living in the streets, sometimes I was sleeping in parks. When it rained, we would go on the bridge. Now I have a roof,
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. It's not the best, but compared to where I came from.
Right. But see, sometimes when we take a look at this verse, we look at the physical. How has God prospered me? A house, a place to stay, food, shelter, clothing, money. See, that's how God has prospered. And I would argue you have forgotten salvation itself. God has prospered you in salvation. What is salvation in a sense worth?
Priceless.
It's priceless. And so we take a look at that and say, how has God prospered me? Everything I have in my possession is a gift from God. How can I not give Him something back? I mean, I can never, I can never pay it back. Even if I gave 100% of what comes in, I could never pay back how God has prospered me. Because He has prospered me way beyond material possessions. That's just a tiny drop in the bucket of the way He has prospered. And so we need to take our eyes off of the physical, off of the material, and put them onto the eternal things. That was God's promise for me. Now, 2 Corinthians, chapter 9, verses 7 to 8.
Every man according as he presseth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly, or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that he, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work.
How much should we give?
According to the purpose in your heart.
As you have purpose in your heart?
Well, here it doesn't say a certain amount.
It doesn't say a certain amount. But does it affect a certain amount? It doesn't give you a number.
But it does give you a standard.
Did you say how much or how?
It's ultimately a picture of how much.
Yeah. Not grudgingly or of necessity.
If you are giving funds and you're saying, I'm satisfied to give 2%. But man, if I have to go give 3, it becomes I have to. I would much rather you not give. So that you are giving with a thankful heart. Because I think what happens is we tend to look at the money and we say, but this is mine. If I give you 10%, I'm going to have 10% less. I can comfortably do 5. Okay? Then give 5. But reality is it demonstrating where we're at. How have I purposed in my heart? How have I seen God's provision? How has God prospered me?
Can self-kind of believer use this as an excuse to escape 10% and still be?
Yep, they do it all the time. But see, what I would argue is if you use this as an argument for why not give 10%, then that just says that you don't thank God in a sense. I mean, it's going to come out harsher than I intended, but God's not worth 10%. Right? Giving it to the work of the ministry's not worth 10%.
Let's use this just for a second. If someone can't give, it's different because they feel, because a lot of times tithing becomes a trust, right? Because especially in this economy, right? There's a lot of people who just aren't having trouble paying their house payment.
Yes.
So it doesn't make you less of a Christian.
Right.
I mean, that's why it's cheerful, not out of necessity. It's not like if I give this amount, God's going to make sure I have my house payment. You know, again.
Right. But what we do have to do as well is evaluate the whole package and saying, am I living beyond my means? That I have placed myself in a position unable to give to God. Right? There's also that issue. One second. There are cases where I've heard where family, very wealthy family, living on the top of a hill, you know, 2 BMWs or Mercedes in their driveway, 7,000 square foot house, and they're sitting there talking, we just can't give. We're just tapped out. So why do you have 2 Mercedes? But see, what happens is we set up our standard of living, and if we're unable to give because we have moved ourselves up to a standard which is beyond our ability to maintain support as well as give to the people of God, have we gone beyond where God wants us to go? Right? Now, granted, there are some people who, in this valley, are living literally paycheck to paycheck, but they're not living lavishly. Okay? They physically, 10% is a big portion of their funds because they just literally don't have funds. Okay? We understand that, but at the same time, you have to take a look at the whole situation and evaluate, no matter what your standard, where you're at, am I living beyond my means? Or do I need to make cutbacks that I may do what God asked me to do? And I would harbor to guess that the vast majority of people would, if they were really honest, brutally honest with themselves, says, yes, I can actually cut back things. I don't need to have this $500 or $1,000 a month car payment.
And I think, as testimony of Christians has shown, when they start, even if it's just a dollar as a faith movement, because maybe they don't have that dollar, and give time and effort, that they will see how God blesses that, and they will find it slowly. God will let that increase, right. Because it really is a test
of trust. Will I trust God with this whole issue, or am I going to lack trust in God? Because if I give God, if all I can figure out, which is one of the things Pastor talked about when he preached on this recently, can you give a dollar? Well, yeah, I could probably give a dollar. Okay, give a dollar. And soon, that dollar became $2. Then five, and then ten. Because what they saw is that the issue of trust is being met. I can actually trust that I'm not going to die if I give a dollar. I can actually trust that I'm not going to perish and be kicked out of my house if I give $10. I can actually trust that I'm not going to perish by giving $50 or whatever the number is. And so it does begin opening up that issue of trust. Because see, it begins moving you through the process, but we have to look at where are we at, and are we living beyond our means? Are we hoarding for ourselves? What is the issue behind it? Or are we in reality in a position of, I really physically can't do it. If I do, I'm going to starve to death, right? And then there's a different issue at play there. Do you have a question?
When does he or she tithe? Sooner they get their payroll, or after they pay their rent, your mortgage, and then PG&E? When is it?
Well, the Old Testament law says you give of your first fruits.
Gross.
So it's one, it's gross. It's net. It's gross, not net. It's off the gross. It's the first. It should be the first thing that comes out. It's basically like we get the funds. Government takes their portion. We don't have anything to do that we can deal with that one. We cut the funds for the church, and then the rest that's left, we live off of it. And that is the idea goal where we need to get to at least that level. Because how is God prospering us again? What is that worth to us? What is the work of the ministry worth to us?
And usually as a new believer, it's reversed. You start out with paying all your bills and then you go, okay, I can give this, right?
Yeah.
I mean, it's a training, definitely.
It becomes a training, but we have a lot of people that teach that you don't have to tithe at all, but I think we're not saved, how does it affect the salvation? It doesn't affect the salvation. The best that it can do is potentially expose the heart, or it could expose your living conditions and situations. And it may expose others to the type of help that you really need. There's different ways. But I know that as you are able to give, whether materially, spiritually, or whatever, I believe God will prosper, because He's already prospered us through eternal life. And so, if I were to boil down, does the New Testament teach tithing? I would say, yeah. Because it says, if you love me, keep my commandments. And amongst those commandments has to do with tithing. Any questions, comments? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the testimony of your grace. We thank you for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And pray, Lord, that you would work in our hearts and minds, that we would evaluate all aspects of our life, that we would bring honor and glory to your holy name, that we would serve you, worship you, praise you, that we would do your will and abide by your commandments. Help our hearts, O Lord, to see the magnitude, the glory of your grace in our lives, that we would humbly and gratefully and graciously serve you, proclaim you, and pursue you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.